the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thank you very much indeed, Taz. Let's read God's word together, shall we? Let's open up our Bibles. We're going to be in Luke's Gospel. It's page 989. It's Luke chapter 14. So page 989 in the church Bibles, 989, and it's Luke chapter 14. We are continuing our series in church. In fact, we're completing our series in church this morning, Church for Real. And we're going to finish by thinking about what it means for a church to celebrate together, to celebrate together. And Jesus, as we pick this up, is at a party. You'll see in chapter 14, verse 1, he went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, and he's being carefully watched. And as often happens, we've said this already in this series, I think, when we think we're carefully watching Jesus, what's actually happening is he's carefully watching us. And that's certainly what happens here. And he's not being the most polite dinner guest. He's basically healed a guy on the Sabbath in direct challenge to the theology and the understanding of the law of some of the people he's eating with. And then verse 13, he's more or less told his guest that he's invited the wrong people to his party. Jesus is not being the most polite dinner guest. He's told this prominent Pharisee who's invited lots of important people that he's invited the wrong kinds. And you can imagine what happens. There's a kind of awful silence after that. Dinner party, someone's been pretty blunt, almost rude to the host, apparently. Awful silence. One of the other guests, I think probably brilliantly intentioned to try and change the subject and perk things up and fill the awkward silence, chips in. So let's read from verse 15. When one of those at the table with Jesus heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed are those who'll eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, 'Oh, I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' And still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" We've been thinking about what it means to be church. We've said every 2 or 3 years we do a series like this just to refresh our vision of what church is. We've reminded ourselves we're a community, both gathered and scattered, who are pointing towards something greater, the Lord Jesus. We've been reminded that sometimes we're a pretty messy community, people coming, people going. As this picture shows, we're always a community that should be intriguing to people. People looking in, going, what's going on there? What is this church thing? There might be some here this morning who you wouldn't consider yourselves part of this church, but you're just intrigued. You really want to see what's going on, and if that's you, it's brilliant you're here. We've just been refreshing our kind of vision statement as a church in our minds, sharing the story, living the life. We've thought the second half of that, living the life, discipleship, falls into kind of 4 categories: knowing God's truth, growing as we hear and obey Jesus and his spirit transforms us into his likeness, caring for one another, remember, bearing one another's burdens within the church and outside of the church, and sharing, just taking the gifts and the good news that God has given us and blessing one another and the wider world with them. This is church. This is church for real. I wonder if anybody remembers this guy, Prince, who's from the Prince era. Yes? Excellent. And I wonder if you remember a particular Prince track. It was called 1999, from this album 1999. Andy remembers it. Okay, it got to number 2. This is going to make a lot of us feel very old. It got to number 2 in 1985, okay, 15 years before the millennium. And in the song 1999, Prince says, "Tonight, I would sing it for you, but I love you too much. Tonight, I'm going to party like it's 1999. Do you remember that song? Tonight I'm going to party like it's 1999. 15 years away from the millennium. And I can remember when I heard that, I was at university thinking, that's a long way away. 1999, what a long way away. We're now as far away from the millennium as Prince was when he sang that song for the first time. But tonight I'm going to party like it's 1999. Do you see what he did? He goes, let's imagine the best party I can. Well, the best party I can, surely, is going to be Millennium Eve. 31st of December 1999. Let's picture how great that party is going to be, and let's party tonight like it's 1999. And in this parable that we've read, the parable of the great banquet, Jesus, I think, does a similar thing, except he does it on a much larger scale. Jesus says, let's imagine what the great party in heaven is going to be like, prompted by this question by the guy at the meal. He says, let's imagine what the great party in heaven is going to be like, and let's party now like we're in heaven. And that's a perfectly acceptable theology, isn't it? To go, let's imagine the kingdom of God in all its fullness, and let's try and draw down some of God's kingdom into the way we live now. Let's do that. Jesus says that's how we're to pray, isn't it? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's going on in heaven? Well, let's see the will of God done on earth as his kingdom spills into this earth through his church and other ways. Let's draw down a little bit of heaven into the way we live today. And we're doing that all the time, aren't we? That's one of the things that it was so brilliant to hear Esther talk about, the way she's drawing down a little bit of the kingdom in the power of the Spirit into her work. We do it in our relationships. We do it in our singleness. We do it in our marriages. We do it in our parenting. We do it in the way we handle our money. The way we do it, we do it in the way we handle the environment around us. We draw down a little bit of God's kingdom into life now. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus says in this parable, what would it be like to party that way? What would it be like to party in that kind of way? And this is Mark Dever in his little book, The Church. And he says this, Christian proclamation might make the gospel audible, but Christians living together in local congregations make the gospel visible. The church is the gospel made visible. We've come across that idea before. The church is the gospel made visible. So our idea is here. Do you like that balloon, by the way? That was so fast. Let me show you that again. There you go. One more time, because you know, I worked hard on that balloon. How to throw a Jesus party? When we celebrate together, how do we do that in a way that brings down the kingdom? How do we party in the way that Jesus parties? How do we throw Jesus parties? How do we celebrate together in the way that Jesus does? And all this is prompted by this guy, I think, trying to fill an awkward silence, trying to move things on, and saying to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus doesn't disagree with him. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Frequently throughout Scripture, eternity is pictured like a party, like a feast. New heaven and a new earth is frequently pictured as a feast and a party. But what kind of party? What kind of celebration is it going to be? And how can we look at that celebration and shape the way that we party now? How should the way Christians celebrate be different to the way the rest of the world celebrates? Well, first of all, let's just do some of the stuff in this passage that is less positive before we look at the positives. What would a non-Jesus party look like? What does a party look like that isn't the kind of party that Jesus feels very comfortable in? And the short answer is, well, the kind of party he's at when he tells this story. There's all kinds of stuff about the party he's at in Luke chapter 14 that I don't think Jesus is particularly enjoying. One of the things he wants to challenge is, first of all, it's a party that seems to be thrown for selfish reasons. Just look back a little bit in chapter 14, verses 12 and 14 of Luke 14. Do you see what Jesus says there? He says, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you'll be repaid. But instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, although they cannot repay you. And Jesus says, here's the way not to celebrate. Don't invite people because you want something from them. Don't invite them because you want a little bit of their status or their glory to rub off on your party. Don't invite them just because you want presents from them. Don't invite them because you want to boost your own reputation by them being there. Don't invite them because you know you're going to restock your wine rack, because people will bring way more wine than they actually drink. Don't do that. Don't invite them just because you want to get invited back to their party. He said, if we're celebrating in the Jesus way, parties don't become a kind of quid pro quo, kind of you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back thing. A Jesus party is never thrown for selfish reasons. I'm not a parent, but talking to friends who have kids, I get a little glimpse into the kind of children's party scene and the kind of proliferation that can go on in those kinds of situations, where all the politics that surround it, in who's going to get invited to whose party and for what reasons, and who doesn't get invited to whose party, and how posh is so-and-so's party, and how much Build-A-Bear money is being spent per child at the Build-A-Bear party, and therefore if I invite them back to my party, do we need to ramp things up so that my party is going to... And it just becomes... At their worst, I guess, these things can become any part, not just children's parties, adult parties can become a sort of status war. What do I get out of turning up to people's parties? And Jesus says, that's not the way. That's not the way to celebrate. Don't celebrate just for those kinds of selfish reasons. Here's a second mark of a non-Jesus party, the kind of party that Jesus wouldn't really feel comfortable turning up at. Only people who've earned it are invited. Only people who've kind of earned an invitation are invited to the kind of parties that Jesus doesn't really feel comfortable at. So earlier on in the chapter, again, verse 7, Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table. Looks like this guy has picked his guests very carefully. He says, I just want status people. I want people who are important. I want people who are going to bolster my reputation by turning up to my house. I want people who are funny. I want people who are good looking. I want people who are socially competent. I want people who are popular. That seems to be the kind of person that's been invited to this party. And Jesus is probably invited to this party because he's the talk of the town. Everybody is talking about this young rabbi and these incredible miracles that he's doing. That's probably why Jesus is at this party. And the party just becomes a place to show off, to boost your own status and reputation, to make sure you get invited to yet more parties. Jesus says earlier in the chapter, that's just a really dangerous thing to do. Don't throw parties just for those who seem to deserve it in terms of status or competency or social skills or money or prestige. Don't throw parties like that. Look in verse 11, he says, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Third mark of a non-Jesus party is this. The guests at non-Jesus parties don't really love the host. You see that? These people of status that the host has invited to try and bolster his status, to get something from them, there's no real love between the people who are partying together. There's no real love. It's just this social contract that's kind of going on in the worst cases. And you see that in the parable Jesus told that we read, don't you? They all alike, verse 18, began to make their excuses. Have you had that feeling? Let's say you've thrown a party and the invitations have gone out. Have you ever had that feeling where you think, I wonder if anybody's going to come to my party? Have you ever had that feeling? You've thrown a party, the invitations have gone out, and for a while you're thinking, I wonder if anyone's actually going to come. I wonder if people love me or like me enough to want to come and celebrate something with me. I was 50 this year. I had that feeling when we were throwing some parties at the start of the year. I wonder if anyone's actually going to turn up to the party. And we feel that. And this guy in the story has the nightmare scenario, doesn't he? That just that happens. He has a party, throws the invitations, and people start to make excuses. They just start to make excuses. This might be based on a true story, this parable. I was fascinated to read in the commentaries. Jesus might be riffing off a real story that was around at the time about a rabbi called Bar Mahan. And he did this. He threw a party, the normal kind of party that you invite the influential, and they didn't show up. And so he just threw the doors open to the waifs and strays, to the streets and the alleys. And it might be that the hearers of this story recognized it because it was based on something true of the time. This kind of stuff can happen. the people invited don't really love the host. And they start to offer feeble excuses, don't they? Maybe these excuses were based in the Old Testament to make them sound a bit more valid. You ever had that experience? You're invited to something, you don't want to go, so you give the best sounding excuse you can come up with. You ever done that? And that's what these guys are doing here. There's a passage in Deuteronomy that explains why someone shouldn't go to war. Three reasons why it's okay not to go to war. You may have just built a new house, or planted a vineyard, or just got married. Deuteronomy 20. And it might be that Jesus is riffing off Deuteronomy 20, saying, I've got a very spiritual reason not to come to your party. It's a kind of Deuteronomy 20 reason not to come to your party. It would almost be unspiritual of me to come to your party. I'm really sorry I can't come, but almost the law tells me I can't come to your party. I've got these oxen. I've just bought a field. I've just got married. What are you talking about? You've just bought a field and you have to go and look at it. Why would you buy a field that you didn't even know what it looked like? Surely you looked at the field before you bought it. That's just a really feeble excuse, isn't it? You've bought 5 yoke of oxen. Well, that means you own 100-acre farm if you need that many oxen. If you're that rich and your farm is that big, then you have hired hands who can go and test your oxen for you. That's just an excuse, isn't it? You just got married? Well, here's a radical thought. Why don't you bring her with you? How about that? You know, bring your new wife with you to my party. That would be okay. These aren't real excuses, are they, as Jesus makes clear? But the problem is, the people who've been invited just don't love the host. They really only love themselves. And there obviously isn't enough benefit for them in being at this party that will make it worth their while. So 3 marks of a non-Jesus party are these. They're thrown for selfish reasons. Only people who've earned a place at the party get invited. It's kind of quid pro quo. You come to my party if I can go to yours. You bring me a nice gift and I'll bring you a nice gift. And there's no real relationship, there's no real love between the person throwing the party and the people coming to the party. And Jesus says, if we're celebrating, if we're throwing parties, if the church is celebrating, we never celebrate like that. That is not a Jesus party. We never celebrate like that. So here is how we celebrate. Here's how we celebrate. Here's how to throw a Jesus party. When we throw parties as a church, whatever it is, whether it's kind of formal, like we're going to do on Harvest Sunday when we have a big bring and share meal, or whether it's informal, in our homes as we invite friends around, if it's in our home groups, however we do it, this is how we celebrate. This is how we throw parties as church. First thing is this. Entrance to Jesus' party is absolutely and truly free. That's the point of verse 21, I think. Master says to his servant, right, if these invited guests are too snotty to come, if they don't love me enough to come, here's what we'll do. Go into the streets, alleys of the town, and then he says, after that, go into the places outside the town where the real outcasts would have gone, and he says, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the point of the poor, crippled, the blind, and the lame is, these are people who've got nothing to bring. They can't bring a bottle. They can't bring a potato salad. They probably look and smell horrible. They don't have any good works or status or prestige of their own to bring. They are probably not always people of lovely, warm personalities who are intelligent and educated and make lovely small talk. These will be the kind of people who are quite difficult to have at parties often. The kind of people that Jesus is actually being, in some ways, at the party he's at. Someone who's not always quite so easy to have around. They've got nothing to bring. You're not going to get invited back to their party because they don't have the resources to throw a party. There's nothing in it for the host to invite these people to the party. That's the kind of person that gets invited to a Jesus party. In other words, people like me and people like you. People who've been invited to the great party for eternity by the God who loves us, not because we can bring him anything, but he just loves us unconditionally, broken and messed up and twisted and dirty as we know ourselves to be, however good a front we might put. Just people who are crippled and blind and lame. People like me and people like you. That's the kind of party that Jesus just loves to throw. And that's the kind of party that we're in this morning. That's the way we're celebrating this morning. A bunch of people who've got no right to draw close to the living God, who are warmly welcomed into his presence because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. That's the kind of party that God throws. And Jesus says, okay, let's think about what that party's like. Now you go and do likewise. As it is in heaven, do so on earth. Let's throw those kinds of parties where entrance is truly, unconditionally free. And let's throw these kinds of parties where the whole motivation for the party is love. Why would you invite somebody to your party who can give you nothing? Why invite somebody to a party when there's nothing in it for you, for them being there? Well, the answer is, presumably, because you love them. You just love them. Not because of what they can bring, not because of the way they can benefit you, but you just love them. Just unconditionally love them. And that's the way we've been loved, isn't it? Most famous verse in Scripture, John 3:16. God so loved the world, in all our brokenness, in all our dirtiness, in all our blindness and lameness. God just loved us. And he's invited us into his family through Jesus Christ. He's filled us with his Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how much he loves us. And that's the motivation of the party. It's just love. It's not selfishness. It's not gain. It's not status. It's not politics. It's just love. And the third way to throw a Jesus party is this. If we throw these kinds of parties, people are just compelled to come. Do you know this interesting phrase, verse 23? Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. What does Jesus mean with that phrase in the story? I don't think it means this. He doesn't mean go out and force people who don't want to come to my party to come to my party. He can't mean that, can he? Force them to come in. I think it means this. Go and explain to them what kind of party this is. You don't have to bring anything. You can come as you are. Nothing's expected of you. You're unconditionally loved. It's going to be this hugely generous thing. Just come. There's no strings attached. Just come. And when people understand the true nature of the invitation that God extends, many will just be compelled. That they won't be able to resist. They will be drawn to God through the love that's extended as his people party like this. Jesus, you really love me as I really am, crippled, blind and lame. I can honestly just come as I am. I don't have to earn my way into your good favor. You've done all that for me. I really don't have to pay anything. You're going to meet the whole cost. I'm honestly not going to be judged or assessed because my sin has been paid and I'm just unconditionally accepted by you. That is so compelling when people see that kind of love modeled in communities like this. It's just so compelling. What should we do? What should we do as I finish? First thing is, should we just check this? Let's just check that we have personally accepted Jesus Christ's invitation to his party. There's a warning in the story, isn't there? The warning is, are we like the guests? So for this moment in the story, it doesn't matter for the whole story, but for this moment in the story, it's not an allegory, so we can't, that the owner is not like God, the master isn't like God all the way through, but for this moment he is, at the end, he's like God. God says anyone, anybody can come. Anybody can come. And there are some people who say to God, I don't want to come. I just don't love you. I just don't love you. Don't want to come to the party. I'll make up excuses as to why I can't come, but I know in my heart they're just excuses. The real truth is, I just don't love God and I don't want to be with you. And we should just check our hearts that that's not us this morning. Might be some of us here for whom that is. You're in church, but you know you're not a Christian. You're in church, you don't really want to get to know God. You like being around Christians, but you don't want to get to know God. And there's a warning for us if that's where we are. Verse 24, I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet, the master says. Not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. If you've heard God's invitation to come to him through Christ, if you've heard the Father's invitation to come to him through the Son, and you're just making excuses, and you know you are, It's not too late, but don't keep doing that for too long. This invitation, time expires. Don't keep making those excuses for too long. And one more thing, should we just do this as individuals, as households, as a church? Should we just throw more Jesus parties? Should we throw parties like this? Should we see God's kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Should we throw these kinds of unconditional, everybody's welcome, any status accepted, we welcome you as God has welcomed us. Should we just throw those kinds of parties? One of the best moments of my week this week was Wednesday early evening. House groups Newtown 1 and Newtown 2 had a joint social. And we were in the park, Belmont Park, and the weather was quite nice. So we put the chairs outside the hut, which we'd hired in the park. People had brought food to share, which was just really lovely. And it was just a great night. One of the things that made it brilliant, that I really enjoyed, was the variety of people who were there. Just looking around that circle, such a huge variety of people of all kinds of different backgrounds and abilities and instincts and personalities. And it was just fantastic, all united in the fact we've all been invited to the Father's party in Christ, and therefore we can party together. And what was also brilliant was just the number of gifts that were being used. Sue Henton had brought friends from her ukulele band, and we were being entertained with ukulele music. That was fantastic. The catering gifts were brilliant. People were playing sport. It was just the real sharing of gift. And here's what was particularly brilliant. Strangers wandered into that party and felt thoroughly accepted. There was one woman who'd kind of heard a vague rumour of it from a neighbour she lived with, and she had just wandered over and asked if she could join in. And she did. And she shared food. She hasn't brought anything. That didn't matter. She shared food with us. And I think she felt thoroughly loved and welcomed. We had a guy staying with us this week who's going through a truly grim season in his life. A horrible season. He'd been in court that morning. Not a member of this church. Not in this city. He'd been in court that morning fighting over access to his children with his estranged partner. Just a terrible day he'd had. And he came down, didn't only really enjoy the party, but he even got an invitation to an after party that Dads and Tods were throwing. And he went along to that. And when I saw him that night, he was just overwhelmed with a loving welcome he'd received. This is a guy whose understanding of Jesus and the gospel is limited at the moment. But I think on Wednesday night, he saw so much of the way that God loves him through the way that God's people loved him, because he was at a Jesus party. So how about that as we finish this series together? I wonder one of the ways we need to get stronger as a church, and we've said this for a while, I think, is that we need to just party more. We do just need to party more, but we need to party in the Jesus way more. And what's going to go on out there in a minute, that's going to be a party. It's basically going to be a party, a whole bunch of people drinking together. If we're really lucky, we might be eating together. Who knows? If someone's brought some biscuits, I don't know. But we're going to be out there drinking. We're just going to be drinking, let's say that. We're going to be drinking tea and coffee together. Will all of us in this room feel like it's a Jesus party when we break in a moment? Will we be looking for the outsider? Will we be looking for the stranger in our midst? Will we be wanting to show them the welcome that we've received by the Father through the Son in the way that we look out to welcome the stranger? Or are you going to leave that to somebody else this morning? Are we going to party even in the next 15 minutes in the way that we party with the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit? When you give a banquet, invite the poor and invite the crippled and invite the lame and invite the blind. And you'll be blessed. And by the way, that won't be easy. If you read on in Luke's Gospel, we get one of the most telling passages about how costly it is to live this way. It's not going to be easy. But this is the way that Jesus parties. Shall we do the same? Joel Green, who's one of the commentators I read for this, says this: Jesus initiates a new community grounded in gracious and uncalculating hospitality. I love the way that I'm part of a community that's doing this already. Let's keep on doing it together. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we come together on a Sunday morning to celebrate with brothers and sisters, that we come together to party that we come together to remember that we have been unconditionally accepted for all our mess and brokenness by the loving, living God because of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And we want to say yes to you, Jesus, when you command us to party in the way you partied. We want to say yes when you, as our King, tell us to show the love we've received to others in the way that we party. We pray that we'd be doing it this week. We pray we'd be doing it in this church. We pray we'd be doing it in our homes, in our home groups, in our families. We pray that this would be the week where lots of those around us see the way you love them through the way that we love them and love each other. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.